I'm indeed thankful for the opportunity to be able to be with you during this series of lectureship. We are so thankful to be able to be a sister school to the Southwest School of Preaching, also the Memphis School of Preaching. Brother B.J. Clark with us this evening. These, in my estimation, are the better schools within our brotherhood. They are schools that have stood strong against the onslaught of evil in our society today. And we're thankful to be able to share together in our work together. I have spoken with Rick more than once. I have spoken with Bobby Liddell more than once. And we are on the same page. We're working with one another to train men to be gospel preachers. Nothing more, nothing less. It's imperative that we understand, good people, that there needs to be men who are trained, who are prepared, who can go forth with the truth to take the unsearchable gospel of Jesus Christ into a lost and dying world. It's always good to be able to come together, such as we have this evening, and being able to study God's Word. I told Brother B.J. a little while ago I would put the audience to sleep, and then he could wake them up, and then everybody could go home. So I'll do my best in trying to put you to sleep, and then he'll come along and do his best in waking you up and giving you something to think about rest of the night so that you'll be able to go tomorrow better prepared to be what God wants you to be than you were today. When we think about the truth, we recognize that as we look around us today, so many are interested in it. But oftentimes we find that as we are interested in the truth, it's not so much the issue of spiritual truth that we're interested in. It's not so much that we're interested in spiritual matters at all. As a matter of fact, just yesterday, I was looking at a survey that had been conducted. And as it talked about the top five things that American people are interested in, it was interesting that not a one of those five things, not even the very last one on the list, had anything to do with spirituality. Every one of them had something to do with the temporality of this present life, of which this world doesn't understand that it is indeed temporal. And because of this, we look around us today and we see an absence of the truth in our society today. We see people who are wrestling with the idea of truth when it comes to spiritual matters. They just don't understand that there is such a thing as truth. When we think about our society, we recognize that we spend millions upon billions of dollars on a regular annual basis in endeavoring to try to find the truth in other areas. When we think about such things as medical issues, scientific issues, and things of that nature, we are pouring billions of dollars into those things, and they may be well and good, depending upon what we're trying to determine in the process of all of that. As we think about pouring funds into the area of science, I'm sure that this week you've already studied and seen very clearly, as Paul had expressed to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2 concerning the false science that so many people are pushing for today. They say, we want to know the truth. They say we're going to send people out into the space and we're going to find out the truth. The problem with that is they wouldn't know the truth if they stumbled over it. What they're looking for is confirmation of an evolutionary theory that is so blatantly wrong that that's the only thing that you can say about it, and that is it is wrong. With a capital W, capital R, and all the way through the word. As we think of this, good people, we've got to understand how imperative it is that we, as the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ, that we take a stand and that we be committed, and that we never turn our backs upon the truth, but we always strongly, firmly, yet lovingly push to see that the world can come to a knowledge and understanding of the truth of Almighty God. We've advanced considerably over the last several years in our pursuit in many ways. For those who are younger, here just a few days ago, I was talking in one of my classes at school, and I've got a young man over there that's 24 years of age, and I'm bouncing things off of him every once in a while. And I asked him if he knew what an 8-track was. He had no idea. Now, the rest of us in the room knew what an 8-track is and was. So a few days later, I was at a yard sale, and sure as the world, they had some 8-tracks, so I bought one. And I took it back and I showed it to him, and now he knows the truth of the matter of what an 8-track is. But when we think of all of this, we have made so many great strides in technology. I remember growing up as a child that we had black and white television, and we were thankful for it. Now we've got plasma TV. I remember the first little AM radio that I got as a kid. I thought I had arrived. Well, now we've got iPods, whatever they are. We've got all kinds of technology that allows us to be able to do just about everything that we want to do except get a PowerPoint to work when we want it to work. But nevertheless, in the process of all of this, we find ourselves progressing over and over and over again. We look around us and we see that we've gone from party lines to cell phones and satellite phones. Rick mentioned that we had spent a number of years in Tanzania. And when we were first over there, we used to make a 100-mile round trip just to make a telephone call. On our last trip over there, I was so amazed, so shocked that I could actually stand on the mission and hold a cell phone in my hand and talk to somebody from the United States. The first time somebody called me, it was like, "What's that sound? What's that sound?" Because that was just unheard of there on the mission. But how thankful I am that we have these kind of advancements today in our society as we look about us and as we endeavor to try to improve and to progress as we go along. But as we think of this, we've got to understand our responsibility to acknowledge the truth that is found within God's Word. We're reminded of the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter had impressed upon those to whom he wrote concerning the fact that we have all things. Notice that. He didn't say we've got some. He didn't say that we've got pretty close to all. He said we've got all things that pertain to life and godliness. And good people, if we do not, then we might as well pack up and go home today. We might as well turn around and go somewhere else. We might as well go home and watch the grass grow, paint a wall and watch it dry, or do something if this is not the inspired, inerrant Word of God. If it isn't the truth, we've got nothing at all upon to base our spirituality upon. But I can assure you with every fiber of my being, and I'm sure that Brother Clark would say the same thing, and I'm sure that Brother Rick would say the same thing, and I'm sure that every gospel preacher and every elder in this room would say the same thing. This is the truth. And we don't apologize for saying so. We're not afraid to affirm that this is the truth of God and that He has revealed it unto man so that we might be guided in the direction that He would have us to go, so that we might be His children, so that we might be able to be with Him for all eternity. I can assure you God wants nothing more than that, that we might be able to be with God for and through eternity. We face the question of what is truth? You remember Pilate posed that question to Jesus in the book of John chapter 18 and verse 38. And as we look at this, we see that we're constantly barraged by people who are, as Brother, whatever his name was, Sam this afternoon talked about this, the fact that so many people today are barraging us with ideas concerning the Bible and the idea that it's not God's inspired word. But it is. And as such, then, we turn to it and we see within it the fact that it is absolute truth. It's not just truth. It's absolute truth. And there really is a difference. It is absolutely 101% the truth of God that He has revealed for us. And again, we stand firmly upon that. Truth is the Word of God. It is not just, some say, well, the truth is found in the Word of God. No, the Word of God is the truth. You can find the truth in the newspaper. You can find the truth every once in a while on a billboard. This isn't a book that has some truth in it. This is a book that has all truth in it. From Genesis 1:1 to the very last passage of the book of Revelation, you find nothing but truth on every page. Every syllable, every word, every point that is in there is truth. And we need to preach that and not be afraid to do so. We remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We also recognize that a little bit later on in John 17:17, that Jesus told us what that truth was and is. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Surely as it was then, it is today. Paul said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. Good people, it's time that we not be ashamed of the gospel. It's time that we stand up and affirm with every fiber of our being that we know that this is the truth, and that we're going to preach it, and that we're going to teach it, and that we're going to train men, whether it's at Brown Trail or at Memphis or at Southwest. So long as it is a sound school in the brotherhood, then good people, let's get behind them. Let's support them. Let's encourage the work so the truth can march on. When we look at this, we realize that the matter of truth's origin confronts us. From which has it come as we think about truth? And as we think about this, we recognize the fact that if truth exists, and it does, then it had to come from some place, didn't it? It didn't evolve. It didn't just rise up out of nothing, but rather it has come from a point of origin. And we're provided an answer to that question in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 17 as we look at what is said within that passage. John 1 and verse 17 very clearly helps us to understand and recognize the fact, as it says here, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It came by Him, it came through Him, and when we think about this, it only stands to reason, given the fact that He was the truth. Remember John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. As such then, we recognize the simple fact that truth has come from truth. You would expect it to be that way, wouldn't you? What do you expect to hear from a liar? Exactly. A lie. You wouldn't expect a liar to tell truth. Now what do you expect to hear from the truth? The truth. Jesus was the literal embodiment of truth as He walked the face of this earth. Everything that He said was the truth. Everything that He did was of the truth. He never once violated anything that the Father told Him to do. Over and over and over and over again, we see the stress of the fact within His life that He came to do the will of the Father. And that's why we can see in Hebrews 4:15 that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What a wonderful statement that was made of Jesus as we think about that, recognizing the fact that we have the truth. It is the embodiment of truth. And as such, then, we expect truth to come from the source of truth. When we want to know what the truth is, we don't have to sit around and wonder. We don't have to sit around and scratch our head. All we have to do is pick up the Bible and open it up and begin to read. We've got the truth. Right there it is. When you want to know what to do about life, go to the truth. When you want to know what to do about godliness, go to the truth. We've got the answer. We've got the answer to all of these things. Having seen this, then we are confronted with the question of, well, what will truth do for us? You hear a lot of people say today, well, what am I going to get out of it? What's my benefit? Well, there's a lot of things that we're going to be able to see that we're going to be able to get out of it, if you would. In consideration of the freedom that we are faced with, the question comes down to the fact of what is it that we're being set free from? And we have already mentioned John 8 and verse 32, but notice the following verses. John 8 and verse 33, it says, and they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. That's not quite true, you remember. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, truly, truly. You'd expect him to say something truth, wouldn't you? He is the embodiment of truth. So now he says, truly, truly, I'm saying unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. There's the real issue there, isn't it? And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And then going to verse 36, Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What a phenomenal statement. Ye shall be free indeed. Free indeed from what? The penalty of sin. The condemnation that is associated with sin. You remember Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we could spend some time there. We won't, but we could spend some time talking about how that comes about as we get into Christ by baptism. Good people, we've got to recognize the truth of the matter is there's only one way to get in Christ where there is no condemnation, and it is not going through some altar. It is not going through praying through for salvation. It is not going through faith only. It is going through Jesus Christ and submitting ourselves to being baptized in order to be put in contact with the washing blood of that slain Savior. No other way of it happening. No other way of it getting done. Truth will sanctify men. When we think about sanctification, it simply means to be, in this case, to be set apart for the service of God. No greater service in all the world. I don't care what you step up to do. I don't care if you're running for the President of the United States and the role there, and I could say some things about that tonight, but I won't. But we desperately need somebody who will stand on the truth and who will run for that office. And it doesn't matter what color his skin is. I dare you to try to tell me that what I'm saying has anything to do with skin color. I've spent too much time in Africa. You want to see an African American? Look at me. I've been there more than probably everybody in this room. My sons, every one of them, have been missionaries in Africa. All three of my sons are gospel preachers. My daughter would have been, but God won't allow her, so she married one. So don't tell me that when we talk about the truth on these things, that we need men to step up to the truth, that we're being racist. We're not. We're just simply saying truth is truth is truth. And we need Christians who will step up. But even if you step up and become president in 2 years, you haven't yet attained the greatest of service that there will ever be. The greatest of service will be in the service to God. Amen. Doing what God would have you to do. When we think of this again, we're reminded of what Jesus said in John 17:17. Sanctify, set them apart by thy truth. That's the only way that it's going to be done. That's the only way that it's going to be accomplished. And it must be done that way. We see also that the truth will purify, will bring about purification in the lives of us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls. Now notice this, in obeying a lie. He didn't say that, did he? He said in obeying the truth. Oh, how fortunate we are to have the truth to be able to obey it so that we might have ourselves purified in the sight of God. You know, it doesn't matter in the long run what BJ thinks of me. In the long run, it doesn't matter what Rick thinks of me or Foy thinks of me, or in the real long run, except I probably won't get anything to eat, what my wife thinks of me. But on the judgment day, on the judgment day, the thing that's going to matter is not what these good people think of me or what you thought of me, but what God thought of me and whether or not I was purified by the truth. Amen. That is going to make the difference. That is going to be the difference between hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." When we look at this, we see the truth is clear. Purity is in that list that Paul provided to the church at Philippi. You remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. When he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. And then he goes on to say several other things. And then at the end of the passage, he points out, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things, ponder on these things, contemplate on these things, so that we might be what God wants us to be. And then we find that fourthly, truth possesses the ability to protect man. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, in that context of where Paul writes about putting on the whole armor of God, and the things that are associated with that, in verse 14 he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth is available. People say, well, the truth is not there. You can't know the truth. Well, if you can't know the truth, then how do you know whether or not I know the truth? What's the truth on the matter? Do I know it or do I not? If you say it can't be known, then how do you know one way or the other? That's a ridiculous statement. I couldn't believe some of our brethren a few years ago were going around saying that. I thought we were smarter than that. Well, we have to be. So the simple fact is that as we look at the truth, we can see the fact that there are many things that we might be able to accomplish through the truth. We can see several responses to the truth. The fact that throughout time, people have responded in different ways. As we think about the number of people since Pentecost that have heard the truth, we can reckon in our minds different perspectives that people had as they viewed the truth. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, there were some 3,000, you remember, that gladly, they didn't just receive the word. You know, it's one thing to receive something. After this lesson, if you walk up and give me a $5 bill, I'll say thank you. You give me a $1,000 bill, I'll hug you. I'll gladly receive it. There's a difference there. The greater the gift, the greater the gladness. And they got the gift of salvation. The wages of sin was death, you remember, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Oh, you see, they understood the blessings that they received by obeying the gospel on that Pentecost day so many, many years ago. We see from the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 that Paul, writing to those at Rome, had pointed out in verse 17 that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which they had received or that had been delivered unto them. That form of doctrine, good people, was the power of God unto salvation. That form of doctrine that had been delivered unto them was the truth. It wasn't a perversion of the truth. It wasn't that somebody tried to tweak it. You ever hear somebody say, well, we tweaked this and we tweaked that? You can't tweak the truth. You can't do that. The truth doesn't need tweaking. Now, maybe my lesson needs tweaking. Maybe my outline needs tweaking. Maybe my presentation needs tweaking, but not the truth. Whenever I read you a passage, whenever I quote you a passage, as long as it says what the Bible says, it doesn't need touched. It doesn't need tweaking at all. These, you might say, are those who walk in the truth. But we turn to the book of Acts chapter 7, and we see a different response, don't we? Here, those who were participants in the eventual stoning of Stephen heard the message that had been proclaimed. And at the end of, well, let's just read the whole verse. Verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, at this point in time, that might not be all that bad. That's what you see in Acts chapter 2. They were pricked in the hearts. The Word of God has the power, as we can see from Hebrews 4 and verse 12, to cut to the very quick of the heart of mankind. The problem was, though, it wasn't the right kind of being cut, if you would. As you'll notice, it says, and they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Ever seen a mad dog baring his teeth as he gnashes his teeth, as he growls at you? If you've seen that, you've probably felt the fear that was associated with that, because you could see in that dog that was just about to spring and you wanted to get away. But as we look at this, we see that kind of response that was found in the lives of those that were present that day, and how sad that was, because it had an impact upon their soul salvation, no doubt. The Apostle Paul wrote to those in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, he wrote of those who resisted the truth. They weren't happy with it. A lot of people today aren't happy with the truth. That's in a lot of areas. You know, here in Texas, we're talking about raising the speed limit to 80, 95, which means we'll be driving 95, which means those of us who are driving 95 aren't happy with the truth of 85. I thought I was going to get run over half a dozen times coming down here if my cruise control sat on what the speed limit was. There's some truth there that people just don't like. That little octagon sign that comes up, you come up to at the end of a street that's red and says, oh, it got some letters on it, S-T-O-P. How many people do you see who resist that truth? They don't like it. They just run on through it. Well, that we understand and we see is happening every day. In this case, we see it even more so because it impacts the soul salvation of millions upon millions upon millions of people today. Not only in our land, but throughout the world. In 2 Peter 4 and verse 4, or 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4, Paul mentions those who turn their ears from the truth. How sad to have such an attitude toward the truth that we're going to reject it, and in such a way that we literally turn ourselves away. It's as if we are plugging our hands or placing our hands over our ears and forcing them tight against our ears so that we cannot hear. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. God, speak a little louder. He doesn't need to speak any louder. We just need to start listening. We just need to start paying attention. James wrote of those in James chapter 5 and verse 19 who had erred in regard to the truth. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth is there, and it is possible to be erred against. It is possible to be rejected as we think of this. And of course, we recognize the fact that it is possible to speak evil of the truth. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 had this to say, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How sad to treat the truth that way, to treat God's word that way. As we think about this, we realize or recognize that there is God's truth on every subject, necessary, as we've already said, for life and godliness. If we could put a board here somewhere on the wall, and we could put three columns on that board, and the top of one we would put the title life, over on the other category, in the middle we would put godliness, what would we write on the third? You say, I can't. You said nothing. You're exactly right. Somebody said nothing. You're exactly right. Everything we do falls into that category of life and godliness, or life or godliness. There's not a third category there. Now, it could be the absence of godliness, but it still is impacted by that whole concept there. So as we think about this, we recognize that the New Testament presents the truth on so many things. Just to name a few, church membership, Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were saved. That was the truth then. Exactly. They said it's the truth now. Hadn't changed one iota, has it? Hasn't changed a bit. It's not ever going to change. We don't vote people in. I wasn't reared in the church. I remember as a teenager that I went to the altar and prayed through at a Free Will Baptist church up in the state of Ohio. I didn't know beans about the Bible at that time, but at that point in time, I wanted to do something, and they said, well, go up there and pray through. I didn't even know what that meant. But I went up to the altar and bowed down and did something. I don't remember what I did. Been too many years ago. But a little while later, they got together and they voted on whether or not I was a proper candidate for baptism. Now that I've got a little older and a little older and a good bit more smarter, I've found that's not in the truth. That's not in God's word. We have the truth on baptism's role when it comes to salvation. Folks, don't ever let anyone but God tell you that baptism is not essential, and He's not going to tell you that. He's not going to tell you that because He's already said that it is. It is essential. Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Saul of Tarsus was told, and why tarriest thou? Kind of like, quit wasting your time doing what you're doing. Get up and go be baptized and wash away your sins. Passage after passage after passage within the New Testament gives us the truth on the matter. The truth about worship. We think about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. They help us to understand why we come together in being able to edify and build one another up. That's why we ought not to forsake the assembly. We're not only robbing God of his right to be worshipped, we're robbing each other of the right to be edified. BJ, if you stay home, you can't edify me, can you? It can't happen. There's nobody outside this building tonight that's going to edify you at this particular point in time. When we sang the song a while ago, we sang it both to God as worship and to one another in a reciprocal sense wherein we edified or built one another up. That can't be done when we're forsaking the assembly. Truth is there. We have the truth when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians chapter 5. And then, of course, the truth of the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I see Rick moving, which means I'm going to have to move quick. With biblical principles in mind, we see the application of them being of utmost importance. Obedience to the truth is necessary. It's absolutely necessary. We saw already in Romans 6:17, they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that had been delivered unto them. Hebrews 5:9, the writer said, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now notice this, unto all them that do what? Obey him. Obeying the truth. If there is to be any results from the truth, it has to be obeyed. Jesus was crystal clear, was he not, in Matthew 7:21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does what? The will of the Father which is in heaven. You want to do the truth? You want to obey the truth? Then you do the will of the Father which is in heaven, which has been revealed in his word. It could be said that those who do so, as John said in 3 John verses 3 and 4, they walk in the truth. By walking in the truth, they are walking by faith. Romans 4:12. They're walking in newness of life. Romans 6:4. They're walking after the Spirit. Romans 8:4. They're walking in love. Ephesians 5:2. They're walking as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. They're walking worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10. They're walking in the light. 1 John 1:7. And they're walking after the commandment. 2 John 6. Our responsibility as human beings is to love God. That love is manifested in our keeping his commandments, as can be seen in Joshua 22:5. And we're reminded of what the Lord himself said in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, he says, Bob, if you love me, here's what you got to do. Foy, if you love me, here's what you got to do. You got to keep my commandments. Don't just talk about it. Don't just sing about it. Don't just pray about it. Do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. As we close, we consider the ultimate end of the truth as we look at what Paul had to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says that they all might be condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Truth will save some. It will be few. Jesus was crystal clear on that. There'll be few that find it. There's actually only few who are looking for it. And as such, that would only be understood that few will find it. I hope and I pray that we will be among that few who will find it. But that will be up to us, won't it? What are we going to do with the truth is now up to us. Thank you.